So tonight, turn your Bibles to James. You're already there. And let's ask the Lord to bless the message tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you just speak to our hearts this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts in a great way and help us to get from your word what you'd have for us. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and the opportunity to be here tonight, the blessings you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be living a Christian life as we should in every way. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We already read through James, chapter number 2 there. And I want you to start in verse 14 with me for just a moment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians, if you'd go there with me. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 2 with me there. I want to speak to you tonight on the title of the message called An Urgent Call for a Living Faith. An Urgent Call for a Living Faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses number 8 and 9, the Bible says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all know that we're not saved by works. We know that we're not saved by the actions of our life, and we know that our hope of heaven is not based upon what we do. But let me ask you a question just for sake of thought. What if we were? What if our salvation was based upon our works? How would you fare? How would it be? It's not, but what if it was? You think about what the Bible's saying here in James about it saying, you know, our faith is proved by what we do. The Bible says if you be in Christ, you're a new creature, old things are passed away, but all things are become new. If Christ comes and lives in us truly, then there should be a difference. An urgent call for a living faith. The Bible says, for the beginning of, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What does that mean? God is a merciful God. Would you agree with me? God's a merciful God? He is, very much so. Defined by exactly what we just talked about, that our salvation is based upon his mercy and his free gift of salvation and not by works. Some of you agree with that? You would agree that our salvation is based upon the faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, right? Do you agree? You do? Good. So, if we understand that, then what is James talking about? Why is he saying faith without works is dead? Does that mean your faith is not alive, living, or valid? No. An urgent call for a living faith, I think, is a great, I mean, if in any day and age, the world is looking at Christianity in so many ways and looking at it with a very skeptical eye or a very critical eye in a lot of ways. But God has given us the opportunity to be able to be an influence on others and for people to see our living faith, a faith that they can see, not only that we just know about, but a faith that they know. You know, we live in a world of confusion. Would you agree with that? I think we would. We would agree that we live in a world of confusion and that many people are confused and misled. Our faith is demonstrated by our works. You know, do you want a dead faith? None of us would want a dead faith. We wouldn't say, yeah, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to live, but I just don't really care. I just want a dead life. I just want a non-living Christianity. I want a Christianity that isn't living, that isn't flourishing. I mean, that's, you know, we would all say we want a living faith. We would all say we want to do. But I preached a message here, I think, it might have been a few months ago now, I can't remember. It might have been to the teens, but I preached on and talked about sincerity. And to be a sincere Christian and what that means. I think I'm in this vein a lot in my life as of late, because it's what I've been thinking about in my life, is in this transition time in our life, and as we're thinking, I'm thinking a lot about what am I really doing? You know, I mean, in my life, how am I affecting others? is the ministry of my life. I've given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ for full-time Christian service, and in every way I'm dedicated to that. But what am I doing? Am I living a living faith? Is my faith alive? How many lives can I count in my little black book in the back of my Soul Winner's New Testament, say I'm discipling this person, or I've changed this person's life, I'm helping this person take the next step? You know, I'm trying to challenge myself lately to say, you know, what difference have I made in the world? And I believe there's a measure of it, but in a lot of areas I've had to come to the conclusion that I could have and should have and should in the future do even better. With the discipleship in our lives and how we bring people along and what our influence does in other people's lives. You know, don't only go as far as verse number 19 in our text in James 2. Go all the way through to where our faith becomes righteous. He already had faith. He showed his works outwardly. Abraham was God-fearing. Rahab was too. A lot of Rahab's works weren't very well. We know that she lived a harlot life, but she did right by those men there in Jericho. Abraham proved his faith, obviously, by trusting God with taking Isaac's life, though he didn't have to, but he was challenged to, and he was going to go through with that. And then God showed that, hey, you don't have to do that. You can stop. Showed him there was a ram caught in a thicket and provided a sacrifice. Now, if we think about these things, we think about though our faith be dead. Now, you're in Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to look at verse number 10. We read 8 and 9. We can all quote them, but not all of us. Some of us stop there, and we don't read 10. For we are his workmanship. How many of you work with your hands in here? Anybody work with your hands? Your vocation is with your hands. Is anybody a builder? Anybody a builder in here? Anybody? I know Brother Ballou works on cars. You work with your hands. Workmanship. You work on something. If you're going to build it, you're going to measure it, you're going to build something to a certain specification. Is that correct? If you don't build it correctly or put it back together correctly, a workmanship, if you work something, you expect it to do a certain thing, right? You're not going to build a transmission, expect it to turn the wheel. You know what you're building, and it has a specific purpose. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created to do good works. Are you? I ask again, don't mean to be repetitive, but what if we were saved by our works? How would we measure up? Now, it's not about measuring. It's not about you do better than me, I do better than you. I'm going to say, we have to look at our lives and say, there's an emphasis in the Bible placed upon works. Is that correct? Not for salvation, but is there an emphasis placed in the Bible about our works and our Christian life? How many of you agree that there is an emphasis on a living faith, right? Doing what we believe that we say. You know, don't let the mercy of God create a lack of fear of God. We don't fear hell because we've trusted Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, right? Excuse me. That has crippled a lot of Christians. Because, it may not be you, but I've met a lot of people that have. Because we don't have a, there's not a, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So therefore, we have a sacrifice for our sin. We don't have to pay that consequence. Yet that limits sometimes how much we do for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because when we truly fear God the way we should, we're wise and we act the way we should in our life. When you fear God, the fear of the Lord. I mean, we got to think through these verses. And if we stop, we just read our Bible and go through. We got to stop. And if we just dwell on one verse in a day and get it, it's more than reading three chapters, not remembering in 2 weeks what we read. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy, really understanding who He is and what He is, that is understanding. And when you have that, those things coinciding and working together, it's just a beautiful thing when it comes together and God uses the influence of our life in which He created us to do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of works. It says that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Number one, if you have good works, you can write that down. The main phrase you can write down if you're taking notes is good works. But if you have good works, I'll have two other things that I'll say. It'll kind of make a sentence out. If you have good works, people do not serve the Lord in order to be saved. They do it because they are saved. The weapon we have is our influence. Matthew 7:15 talks about the wolves. and the bad influence that they have. Turn to Matthew, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, this is my life verse, my first life verse of my life. This was my life verse. And I never really, until I put this message together, really thought about it in the way of what it's saying. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The whole context of this is you're a city, you're a light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, who is this talking to? Is it talking primarily only to Christian brethren? Yes or no? I'm trying to get some feedback because it's too quiet in here for me. I get nervous when it gets quiet. So you can stand up and do a jumping jack if you want. It don't matter. Just make some noise or something. Yes or no? Is it talking just to Christian people? Raise your hand if it's yes. Raise your hand if it's no. It's not talking just to Christian people. The light of the world. Everybody. I mean, you are a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. That's an amazing thought. When you think about a city being set on a hill that cannot be hid, and that you're supposed to be a testimony to all people, and then it tells you, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. An unsaved world is capable of glorifying the Father looking at a Christian living his Christian life. That blew my mind when I put this message together. I mean, you just got to stop. You got to think, that just is amazing to me. An unsaved world can look at us as Christians, and they're capable to say, well, glory to God. What? So our lives should cause people to say glory to God. How? That's what I've come to in my life as many times, is the action of what we're doing. We have got to not only be... That's what the Bible said when we just read the passage before. The devils believe and tremble. It's not enough just to know what we know. We have to act out what we know. We have to do it. You have to live the faith that we say we believe. And if we don't, then is it really real to you? And that's what James was saying. He's saying, show me your faith by my word. You aren't doing anything for God or anything about it. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. He was getting pretty poignant, pretty sarcastic to him, saying, you're ridiculous. You're saying you trust in the God, the Messiah to come, and then yet you're not doing anything about it. The Christ that's come, the sacrifice that he's made. You say you believe this, but I don't see it in your life. I don't see a difference, and neither do they. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel. It's foolishness. Why do we teach our kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bush, and they yell why? They yell what? Oh, no. Very good. That was good. That was a little bit more feedback. Very good. Got a little noise out of you that time. We got to go back to children's songs. We'll just sing children's songs tonight. Get more feedback. That'd be good. That would be fun. I always enjoy that. Hey, some of the greatest truths are some of the children's songs that we don't sing as much when we get to be adults. But, oh, no. It's foolish. I mean, if what if we're in a dark room and I got my flashlight out and say, hey, let's go, and I covered it up. You're like, man, what's the light? Come on. No. You'd be like, you're foolish. It's a light. Use it. Sometimes the breakdown between knowledge and action seems so simple, yet we make it so complicated. Why do we make it complicated? Because of what you spoke about at your church this morning, Brother Dibble. The video you showed just pointed out, sometimes our flesh gets in the way. We get nervous. It gets hard. But if we truly fear God the way we should, then that's the motivator to have true wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy, knowing who He is understanding of it all. That encourages us to live for Him. God says we are His workmanship, created unto good works. No, we are not saved by works. We are not, because none of us could ever measure up. None of us could ever be as good as we could possibly be to get to heaven. It cannot be done. That's the love and the mercy of God, but don't let that limit the fear of God that we should have. Because we need to fear God and His presence and His will for our lives and be doing what we know we need to do. An urgent call for a living faith. Our world is looking for something real. People are reaching out in this day and age. And we have the truth. Amen? Well, that is not strong enough. You're here tonight on a Sunday night in South Florida. Do you believe that you have the truth? So you do, so we need to live it. But we break down so many times. I'm speaking to myself. I'm not just talking to you. We're all in this boat together. Nobody's better than anybody else. But we have got to daily walk the walk of Christ and live the life that we need to live. You should cause people to glorify God. Don't just come with your words, but show salvation through your works. Words work, but show them that you want to make a difference in life. Do your works demonstrate that God has changed your life? An unbelieving world looking at us and saying, not so sure about the God he serves, but that's pretty good. Glorifying the God that they know not of yet. That's possible to be done. If you have good works, go to 1 John with me real quickly, please. 1 John, jump around a little bit and stay with me. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John 2, evidences that we are saved. Evidences that we are saved. Assurance. The book of assurance, 1 John, is just filled with so many great, cool, awesome, wonderful, unbelievable, lost my thesaurus, can't think of any more words for just awesome verses about assurance. I mean, talk about the birthmarks of the believer. Evidences that we are saved, 1 John 2, 3. Look at chapter number 2, verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Number 2, we love the brethren. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Look at 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whoa, wait a minute. Measure yourself. You know if you're saved. God knows that you're saved. I don't. And I would never. We don't create doubt in people like, oh, if you've messed up, you're not saved. I think that's the fear. No, that's not it. We all fail. We all fall short. But we have birthmarks of the believer that we know that we're saved. We know what's right. I would never try to create doubt in anybody's heart and life and heart and mind. But we have got to come to the point that if we say, I love God, I believe the word of God is true, but we don't live it, then there is a breakdown somewhere. Number one, if you are not saved, trust Christ tonight. Ask Christ to be your Savior. Get that settled this moment, this evening. Don't wait any time longer. Two, if you are, and you're not living a faith that you should, then why? Where are the breakdowns? Assess them, fix the problem, make the car run. Right, Brother Ballou? Just fix the problem. You assess the problem. That's the issue. Put a new part, fix it, read the scriptures you need to read. Then you can run again as a Christian like you should. Just take it one day at a time. You don't have to fix everything at one time either. Just take it one day at a time. Ask God for help and ask God for encouragement, and he can help you to take the steps in order that you need to take to get your life back on track to have a living faith. Then we have 3:24. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is wonderful. Conviction is a great thing. 3:24, because it means that he's talking to you. He lives inside of you. 3:24. And he keepeth his commandments, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abide, that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Chapter 4 and verse number 13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. His Spirit inside us that pricks our heart when we need it to be pricked is the witness of the Holy Spirit within. And then we believe the record of God's word. Look at chapter number 5, verses 11, 13, and 14. 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Evidence is that we are saved, that we know Christ our Savior, and that we have the equipment needed in every single way to live a living faith. To live a faith that is evident, a faith that is seen, a faith that's not fake, false, fleeting. And it's not, and we don't have to think, well, these are my limitations. I get frustrated here. I make bad decisions in this area. I understand. Comparing yourselves amongst yourselves, you make yourself not wise. The Bible talks about that. Don't compare yourselves to anybody else. You don't have to be as good as him, her. That doesn't matter. Our motivation is the master being like Christ. Well, wow, that raises the bar so high. He would not have told us that to do so if he did not give us the power and his enabling to grow to be more like Christ. We will never become God or become Christ, but we can grow in a way to become more like him. More like the master, more like Christ, an urgent call for a living faith. If you have good works, number one. Number two, you will have a godly example. A godly example. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Anybody ever been constrained? I love just the words of Scripture. I mean, if you just dig into one word in the Bible, it can just really give you a great meaning about what God is trying to tell us here. Have any of you ever been constrained? Anybody ever been constrained? If you've been arrested, don't raise your hand. We don't want to know your record, right? But how many of you have ever been constrained by somebody else, right? Anybody ever been constrained before? Raise your hand if you've ever been. Anybody ever held you back? Anybody played sports, football, anything? Anybody been constrained? Thank you. Good. You got an idea. I mean, he's bigger than me, so I'm not playing football with him, but I can get somebody else smaller. Rick, come on up here. I'm just kidding. Ah. Now, you're going to beat me up later for that. No guitar. You got constraining someone, holding them back. Linemen constrain, they hold people back, right? Constraining, it forces you, it molds you, it gets you, it holds you, it constraineth, it defines you. Constraining, constrain someone to do something, it constraineth us, it convinces us, it brings us into a place where we can say, you know what, the love of Christ constraineth me, it conceals me, it forces me, it encourages me. It gets me into a mold when I think about the love of Christ. In spite of the works that sometimes were so far fleeting sometimes in our lives, right? But he still loves us to give us heaven. Even though we fail so often, and that's what we're talking about tonight, he still loves us so much that the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that if he died for all, then they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I thank God for that verse in so many ways, that when he saved my soul truly, that I became a new creature and my old ways passed away. He gave me a new life, a new beginning. And all things, in verse number 18, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we thus judge. If you go to 2 Corinthians, it talks about the veil that was in front of Moses' face. And that next chapter talks about knowing, therefore, we have this ministry. If you ever see therefore in the Bible, you got to look and see why it's therefore, right? Look what's before it. It was talking about the ministry of the old letter becoming the new and the Old Testament law now becoming grace. We live in a day and age where it is, and in our country, in spite of anything that's even going on now, we have absolutely zero excuse to live for God. We have zero excuse not to live for God. There is nothing hindering us from living for God. We have no excuse. We really don't. All of us have the power, we have the enabling, we have the health, we have the ability to live for God. We don't have an excuse. If you have good works, you will have a godly example. For the love of Christ constraineth us. What you do and the zeal with which you do things is connected to your faith. The more you love the Lord for what he's done for you, the more zeal you will serve him with. We say many times, I think many people, and I've heard in the youth ministry at our church there in North Carolina many times, we talk to seniors, but I love God. But I love God. I love God. No, but I love God. No, I really love him. Do you? then why such and such? But God knows I love him. Does he really? He knows he loves you. Well, we got to be honest with ourselves. If we don't live the Christian life, do we really love God the way we should? And if we're not loving God the way we should, love comes before the fear. We love him for what he's done for us, but if you love that with so much, the love of God constraineth you to serve him, you realize what it takes and what it means. The fear of the Lord then is the beginning of wisdom. Then you have knowledge of the Holy. You start to understand his doings, his workings. And when you do something for him, you realize the blessing that it comes back, and you realize the power that he's given and the ability that he's given you to live for him. And you live in that power. Then that's understanding. And then you start to live for him. We have no excuse. The ability to be able to live for God is in our grasp, in our fingertips. We have no excuse to do anything else but to live for God. Now, we all have places of business. Not all of us are in full-time Christian service, and that is fine. And that's meant to be. God designed it that way. We're to go into the world but not be of the world, to reach the world for Christ and his glory and his good. What do you do on a daily basis for Christ in your place of work, business, life, influence? Where are you at? Your weapon is your influence. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I got all the knowledge. I have it all up here. Are you putting it to practice? He said, you know, like a builder, you know. I got all the knowledge, went to college, got it figured out, got my own business, here we go, and I'm not going to build any houses. Then you're not going to make any money, and your business is going to fall. That's a given. Obviously, that's sort of a redundant, sort of foolish thing to even talk about, because that's an obvious thing. But that's what James was saying. Faith without works is just dead. But I'm saved. Does that mean I'm not saved? No. But it's a dead Christianity. If you watched You Live, would you want to be a Christian? You're a happy Christian? Are you reaching out? Not in condemnation or wrong type of judge. Don't judge. No, no. The Bible touches us how to judge righteously and judge in the love of God, helping people to realize where they can go in God's good timing and bringing people along in the love of Christ. Not wrapping people into, I'm not into the mold of just like force feeding somebody Christianity. You got to bring people from where they're at. And anybody that walks in those back doors, love them. No matter who they are, you should have people that walk in the back doors that don't quite look like you or might be a little, whatever. They have needs. This world has needs. We're saved to go out. We become Catholic Baptists sometimes. We come, we sit, we go home, we take our nap, we eat our lunch, we come, we sit, we go home, we come back on Wednesday, and that's all we ever do. I check my box. I did my religious duty. What are you doing, though? What are we doing? I'm talking to myself, because in the ministry is even more of a danger sometimes than even anybody else, because we had a Christian school at our church for these 10 years. I mean, I was around Christians all the time. And I just there. I'm going. I mean, I'm working hard, doing 1,000 things, but the influence of my life. Am I pouring my life into somebody? Am I making a difference? Am I having a living faith? If you have good works, you will have a godly example. If you have good works, number one. Number two, you will have a godly example. Number three, and we'll be done in just a few moments, and you will be doing God's will. You write that down if you would. If you have good works, you will have a godly example, and you will be doing God's will. God's will is not a far-fetched, complicated, crazy formula. It's doing what God wants you to do each and every day of your life. Being the best Christian you can be today, tonight, wherever you go. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised even next week or anything. We're not even promised the next hour. But you have now. You have this day and this evening, and then you may have tomorrow. Go to sleep in God's will tonight. You'll wake up in God's will tomorrow. Live every day like that in 30 years from now, or 20, or 10, or however long God allows you to live, you will be doing God's will with your life. It's not a hard formula. Working with teenagers, sometimes they get so discouraged, they think they got to be in this mold tomorrow. It's like, no, it's not what we expect. We just want you to take the next step for God tomorrow. What can you do for God tomorrow that you didn't do today? Live for him. A living faith, a faith that lives, a faith that breathes, a faith that makes a difference. When James was talking here, I love those verses because, I mean, some people may use them to say, see, we're saved by work. No, we're not. Because there's no way we could make it. I can't be as good as Christ. I can't be as good as God. Neither can you. And praise God for the mercy of Jesus Christ to save our souls. Although, in spite of ourselves, in spite of our unworthiness and our inability to make it there ourselves. Would you not agree? So, say it with me. For the love of Christ constraineth us. To do what? To do good works. Now, as we go through all these things and we talk about doing God's will, if we say that we're a Christian and we don't live the Christian life, somebody is going to be going to hell over our poor testimony. If you truly love God, you will do what's right. We have to look heavenward. All your actions are because of our view and our love of God. What we have in our hearts and minds tonight, and what we know about Christ, and what we know about what we're doing and our life and the way we live it, there's no greater time than that we need in this day and age to be an influence for God. Do you believe revival can come to this country? I believe so. If we don't believe that, why are we here? Well, we're supposed to go to church. Right, that's correct. You know, we're supposed to read our Bibles, pray daily, and give our tithe. That's right, that's correct, that's good. Our church is an avenue in which we have to serve God literally with the actions of our life. Action, action, action. An urgent call for a living faith. Where the rubber meets the road. A car is no good without tires. That's what makes a difference. This is something I've been on in my life now for a few months. And I hope it was an encouragement to you, because in my heart and my mind, I so want to be a Christian that has a living faith that makes a difference in this world. I don't believe we need to just hunker down, put our head down, and just ride it out till Christ comes, which may be tomorrow. Let's make a difference in our world. The world's looking for the truth. The world's looking for a difference. The world's looking for somebody that can make a difference in their life and show them the truth. And if we really truly believe we have it, and I believe we do, and I believe you believe that also, then we have to heed this call, an urgent call for a living faith. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for what you've given to us tonight. God, you've been very good to us. I appreciate, Lord, the opportunity to stand and preach your word as I've had opportunity here in different times, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given this evening. And thank you for Pastor Blaylock and this church. And I pray that these people be encouraged tonight in our own lives, that we would need to walk forward, Lord, and not just tread water for you, but truly move forward in our Christian lives, an advancing Christian, a Christian that covers ground, that reaches people, talks, and makes a difference, and giving our faith out the way we should each and every day of our lives. God, you've put us here. You have no coincidences. There's no surprises to you. Everybody we meet, everywhere we go, you meant for it to happen. And we ask, Lord, that you'd work tonight in a very mighty and real way in our hearts and lives. There'd be one here tonight, Lord, that does not know you as their personal Savior. I pray, Lord, that that would be the first step tonight, that they'd even be able to start that faith and then be able to make it live with the good works that you've led us, allowed us and to be able to do with your power. Convict the heart, Lord, tonight does not know you, but convict our hearts who do, or to live for you in a real and a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray.